Good evening. It is wonderful to be back before you. I have looked forward to this for some time and thankful for the invitation to come back. It's so nice. And, when you're in the school, the one thing that a lot of times you probably take for granted is you don't appreciate the times you get to speak before this crowd and this wonderful church. You people are just great brothers and sisters in Christ. The work that you continue to do for the cause of Christ, giving all the glory to God, is truly a great work. And it's one that I pray about continually. I'm thankful for the church here. I'm thankful for the elders and the oversight that they have with the school. And, of course, the good job that the school does in preparing men to go out and to preach the gospel. The time going through school, I tried to enjoy it as much as I possibly could. But looking back, I realized I did have a great 2 years, and it was an enjoyable 2 years, and I gained so much from it. And I am glad to be here. Of course, while I was here, I took advantage of not only the school, but I was able to find a lovely wife as well. And she was not able to come tonight. The kids and Megan stayed back. Just so happened when I scheduled this, we didn't realize it'd be the week of Carson's baseball tournament. And so tonight was the first night of it. And as I was driving down the road, she was sending me all these texts tonight. And of course, I didn't text her back, but I would glance down to see what was going on in the big game. And the first text that I get is, "Carson just had his best hit of the season." And I thought, well, I missed that. And then she sends me another text, "He just had another great hit." And so I called her and said, "Tell him I'm proud of him. And, I'm happy for him, but wish they could be here with us tonight." And but they're at home celebrating a victory, it sounds like. But tonight's topic is one that I am excited to speak on. Now, I hope you brought your Bible, because we are going to have a lot of reading tonight. I generally, of course, we're always going to spend time in the Word of God, but tonight we're going to really read a lot of Scriptures together, and we'll explain those Scriptures as we are reading them and as we're going along, but we will be reading a lot from the Word of God tonight, and so I hope you brought your Bible with you. You know, we live in a time where everyone is concerned about number one. Of course, number one being themselves. It's the society that we live in, and it is ingrained within our children, ingrained within many of us. And so we look around the world today and we see that it is certainly a problem. It's a problem for most of us here, if we're being honest with ourselves. Because it is so difficult to be selfless. You see, when we open the Scriptures and we read about Jesus Christ, He was selfless. And yet you stop and you think about how difficult that is. All the sin that we commit, if you stop and you think about it, it always comes back to self. Every time. We get in the way. Because we want things done our way. And on our schedule. Tonight we're going to be talking about a lady who was selfless. But you see, it's a characteristic and a trait that we should strive to have. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4 with me as we begin this evening. Matthew chapter 4. Every time I read this text, it amazes me. It's not difficult to understand or comprehend, but it just, you know, when I read it, I always say, wow. In Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. I want you to stop and think about what happened there. These men had a career. They had a business. From all accounts, they were successful in what they did. And Jesus says, stop what you're doing. Drop your nets, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they did that in that very moment. The word that comes to mind is selfless. They didn't think about themselves. They just thought about following the Lord in that moment. And then they went and they lived the rest of their lives for Him and died for Him. Their lives were never about themselves. But you see, that's what we struggle with today, because we want to serve God. We want to get to heaven. But we also want to please ourselves. You know what's so hard for us to understand is that our life is not about ourselves. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you go over there in that text with me and you look at what the Apostle Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Did you catch that? Should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I'm to be living for Christ, not for Ryan. Now, no doubt I would have loved to have been at that game tonight, folks. I can stand before you and say, I love to go watch my children and anything they're going to be a part in. And tonight was the start of the tournament, and Carson was going to be pitching. And there was a part of me that really wanted to be there tonight. God doesn't fault me for that, because I wanted to be there. I wanted to support my son. I wanted to cheer him on. But this is much more important. And Carson understood that. Before he left, I gave him a kiss on the forehead. I said, hey, do me a favor. And he said, what's that, Dad? I said, go out and have fun tonight. And he said, okay. And he said, Dad. And I was about to get my truck, and I said, what? He said, go preach. I said, okay. He understood. He understood what was more important for Dad to do tonight. But you see, a lot of times self gets in the way and in front of God. Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, when God tells him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, that's a text that when I read it, I say, wow. Because Abraham was willing to do that very thing. Abraham was a willing giver to God. Self didn't get in the way. God had already made the covenant with Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation, that through him all the nations would flow. And yet now he says to him, go and sacrifice your son, Isaac. And he was willing to do that very thing. Why? Because God was more important to Abraham than himself, his own life. You see, you and I, we have to take that trait on in our life. Over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I am to esteem you all better than myself. And then he follows up with, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? Exactly what he just talked about. Because Christ looked out for others more than himself. Is that not right? You see, tonight, this lady that we're going to talk about is a remarkable lady in the Scriptures. We're going to be in the book of Ruth tonight. We're going to basically camp out right there. And we're going to stay there. And we're going to go through all four chapters of the book of Ruth. And hopefully when we leave here tonight, we're going to have a better understanding of this book, but also leave here tonight saying, God first, I'm second. Not the other way around. And so oftentimes, and even in the church, it's we're first, God second. And that's not to be the case. You know, there is a song in the song book, and I had it marked down there, and I left the song book down on the front row there. But the song is, Oh, the Things We May Do. And I need that book. So your wife, excuse me. You see, not everybody has the mind of Andy Robinson. Some are much smarter. Okay. The chorus of that song says, Oh, the things we may do, you and I, oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along, they will count in the great by and by. Oh, the things we may do, they will count in the great by and by. Tonight, you're going to notice the things that Ruth did. No doubt they counted in the great by and by. She is remarkable in the way that she loves her family. The book of Ruth is one of love, devotion, redemption. And it's a book, when you start out, it's teaching us about three ladies, but really the book is all about two ladies, you could say. Two very important ladies. Now, go to Ruth chapter 1 with me, please. The book of Ruth chapter 1. And I want to read, starting here, and then we're going to read a lot tonight, as I already told you. The Bible says, Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So we have a time frame, right? It's in the days of the judges. And during these days, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that there was a great famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went down to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so it's in the days of the judges, there's a great famine that happens, and so there is a man that travels down with his wife and his two sons to the land of Moab. Why? Because obviously there, the famine was not as severe. There's a reason why you would go to Moab. So they traveled down to Moab, the Bible tells us. You know what's so amazing when you read this is the way the book starts out. Because the book really does not start out on a great note. Because in verse 3, tragedy strikes. Then Elimelech, that's the father, the dad, Naomi's husband died, and she was left and her two sons. Tragedy strikes. Elimelech, they have gone down to the land of Moab. How long were they there? We're not exactly sure. But while they are in that land, he passes away. And so now Naomi, the mother, is left with her two sons that are obviously older in age. They are certainly old enough to have wives, as we're going to find out. Well, the Bible says in verse 4, they took wives, those two sons. They were women of Moab. That's very interesting. They traveled down to this area, this land, and while there, they marry these two women from Moab, but there is a problem with Moab, and that is the Moabites were really not God-fearing people, or at least not of Jehovah. But they marry these two ladies, the Bible tells us. And one of them, of course, was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. You know, as you read this evening of what's about to happen, I want you to remember that word, selfless. There are three individuals tonight, three in this book, that are selfless. And you'll notice why here in just a little bit. But you know, a lot of times we worry about that. You know why? Because we're so concerned with, well, if I'm not worried about myself, then who's going to be taking care of those problems? But you see, it's really very easy. God's not saying don't worry about yourself and don't take care of yourself. God, we know we are to love ourselves. We are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But you know, if it really works the way God had planned, I believe, then you know, I'm going to be looking out for Brother Andy. Brother Andy's going to be looking out for Brother Cliff. Cliff's going to be looking out for Terry. And on, we could go around this building, but we're all going to be looking out for each other and for each other's best interest. We're the church. We're a family. Let us never forget that we are a family. And that's what family... Do families not look out for each other? Absolutely we do. I have a brother, a sister. And I've tried to give my brother some advice over the years. And he's not always taken that advice. But I've tried to look out for him. I've tried to encourage him. We look out for each other. And that's what the church is to be doing. That's what we find happening in this great book that we're going to read this evening. So we dive into chapter 1. And the Bible says that after these two sons had taken wives from the land of Moab, tragedy strikes again, and those two sons pass away. And so, within 10 years, it seems, Elimelech and his two sons, that is Naomi's husband and her two sons, have passed away. How difficult that must have been. And so, down in verse 8, Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me." And some time has passed here. How much time, we're not exactly sure. But some time has passed, and she says to her daughters-in-law, "You need to return to your mother's house. You cannot stay with me." This is the first verse we see Naomi being selfless. She's not thinking about herself here, is she? Because if she was, what would the best thing be for her? For their daughter-in-law to stay with Naomi and to help her out. But she says, "Don't worry about me. You all return to your mother's house." And this is why she goes on. And the Bible says in verse 12, "Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like Naomi does in this moment in her life? She says to her daughters-in-law, "You need to return because, you know, you're not going to stay here. I cannot have children, and I'm not going to have children. I'm not going to be finding a husband. And then are you going to be waiting for those? If I were to have children, would you wait for them to grow up before you would, you know, have a husband?" And so she said, "You need to return back to your homeland where you can, you know, have those things that you need in life. A husband, a family." She says, I cannot give you those things, so return home. And she said there at the very end that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now remember, she's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She's experienced much sorrow. She may be angry. I'm not making excuses for her. I'm just saying we could all understand why she would feel this way. In fact, on over in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 1, she said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Was she right in saying this? Absolutely not. But I can understand how she felt. She has just experienced loss. And now as she looks at herself, she says to her daughters-in-law, you need to leave and go back to your mother's house. And so from Naomi's perspective, as she's looking at life, she's now alone. She's going to be by herself. She has no husband. She has no children. And her daughters-in-law, she's sending away. I can understand her feeling this way because she was a person just like you and I. And whether it's right or not, we have had feelings before that we should not have had when it comes to God. We've experienced those emotions and those feelings. Some of you have maybe even said things before that maybe you shouldn't have said. In difficult situations, in difficult times. Even Job fell into that trap. We talk about Job being this great man of patience. And he was. And the book of James even talks about how Job was a man of perseverance and a man of patience. Yet when you read the book of Job, when you go back and study it, Job even got to a point that said, if I cry out to you, Lord, you're against me. You won't even hear me. So Job even was at this point where Naomi was. And so she tells her daughter-in-laws, go back. And the Bible says in verse 14, they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The one daughter-in-law does as Naomi says, and she leaves. But Ruth clings to her mother-in-law as though, I'm not letting go of you. And so Naomi speaks up then and she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go and do as she has done, is what Naomi says. Do not cling to me. And Ruth speaks then the most beautiful words you read throughout this book. And they are most likely the most well-known words in all the book of Ruth. And she says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go. Now listen to these words. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now, you stop and you think about these words and about what she is saying. Wherever you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God will be my God, and nothing is going to separate you and I but death. No doubt, Ruth is not worried about herself in this moment, is she? Ruth's not thinking about herself. Because the best thing for Ruth to do would be go back to her mother's house like Naomi had told her. And she could have gone back to her mother's house, and no doubt she would have been able to find a husband. And everyone would have been rejoicing that Ruth has returned home. What advantage is there to go and be with Naomi? There's no advantage at all. But Ruth doesn't see it that way. Ruth's not thinking about herself. She says, I'm worried about you, Naomi. And I won't leave you. And I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to cling to you. Those are some powerful words when you read them and you think about them. I mean, folks, we're in the church house. So give this some serious thought. This is her mother-in-law. Not her mother, her mother-in-law. And most likely, Naomi had not been her mother-in-law for too long of a time. How many of you are going to do that for your mother-in-law? Mine's here, I would. She knows I would, because she's a wonderful Christian lady, and I mean that with all seriousness. But we're not going to put that in writing either. But no, I mean, you stop and you think about this. There are no children in the equation. It's not as though Ruth had children, and so she said, I don't want to separate the grandchildren from Naomi. Nothing like that. It's just Ruth and Naomi, and she says, I will be with you, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. And we come into chapter 2, and they're together. And they have returned back to the homeland. In chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. And so Ruth makes a request here that she is able to go into the fields and glean heads of grain. Now, once again, this is going to be hard work. I want you to keep Ruth, the book of Ruth, marked, but I want you to go to Leviticus 19 with me for just a moment. Leviticus chapter 19. And I want you to read verses 9 and 10 with me, please. When you reap the harvest of your land, this is God speaking here, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. It is amazing to me that God had set provisions in place for those that were poor, so that the poor would be taken care of. But you know what also amazes me as I read that text is God said, I'm going to take care of the poor. But he also said, but the poor is going to have to work for their food. You see, Ruth and Naomi, they had nothing. And God was going to make sure they were provided for. But Ruth then, in order for them to have something, had to go into the field and glean and gather. And so, one of the things you learn about chapter 2 is that Ruth, not only is she loyal to Naomi, Ruth is a hard worker as well. She is selfless through and through. She's not thinking about herself. She could have been back at her homeland and her mother's house living a great life. Instead, here she is in chapter 2 in a land that she's not familiar with. She knows nobody in the area. And now she's out in the fields and she's working. You think Ruth's a pretty remarkable lady? I do. Well, as she's out in the fields working, the Bible says in verse 3, she left and she went and gleaned in the field and after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, I went back and I studied this several different times, and that for, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's my belief she didn't just happen on to that field. I believe she was providentially led to that field somehow, some way. That God's hand was involved. And you're going to see God's hand throughout the rest of this book. I can't really see that clock. There's a glare on it. I think it says almost 20 till. But God, no doubt, had a hand in her ending up at the field of Boaz. And while she is at that field, Boaz sees her. And he asks one of the men, Who is that lady out there? And the young man, the Bible tells us, said in verse 6 of chapter 2, the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, and that's what she was. She was one out reaping. And he said, the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And so they know who she is or what she has done. He didn't know her by name. He didn't say, well, that's Ruth. He said, well, that's the young Moabite woman, and she's come back with Naomi. And Boaz hears this. And now Boaz is going to make sure she's taken care of. You see, Boaz is the third person in this equation that is selfless. Naomi was selfless when she said, don't worry about me, go back to your homes. Ruth was selfless when she said, I'm going to cling to you and I'm never going to leave or forsake you. And Boaz is selfless in what he says to her in chapter 2. The Bible says that Boaz said to Ruth in verse 8, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. What Boaz says here is, I'm going to take care of you, Ruth. I love what he says. Will you not listen? He says, first of all, don't go to another field. You stay right here. And then he says, I'm going to offer you companionship. You stay with the other young women. In verse 8. He says, I'm also going to offer you protection, because I've told my young men to not touch you. And third, I'm going to offer you refreshment. Whenever you're thirsty, whenever you need a drink, you go and you get a drink from the water that the men have drawn. Boaz makes sure Ruth is taken care of in every way. And he even takes it a step further on down in the chapter. The Bible says, in verses 15 and 16, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. Now listen to what Boaz tells his young men here. Let her glean even among the sheaves. We're going a whole step further now. She's not just getting the leftovers. He says, you let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. Also let grain fall from the bundles for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Boaz is the man in charge. And so he goes to those servants and he says, you listen. He said, you make sure that you even let some of it just fall on the ground for her. You make sure she's taken care of. And I am sure that Boaz gave every one of those men very strict orders when it came to Ruth. And it seems as though they marched to the beat of his drum. And so, when Ruth hears this, I want you to look at what it says in verse 10 of chapter 2. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. She says to Boaz, why are you doing this for me? I'm a foreigner in a land. Why me? And Boaz says in the next verse, because I've heard what you've done for Naomi. I've heard how you've come back to this land, a land that you're a foreigner to, and you're taking care of Naomi. And so now I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. She goes back. And in verse 20, Naomi says to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Some of your translations there may say redeemer. The New King James has a footnote there that says guardian redeemer. And so what Naomi says there about Boaz is this man is our guardian redeemer. But here's what's amazing about Boaz. He's not even first in line to take care of them. And we're going to notice this here in a minute. He's second in line, you could say. And so we get to chapter 3. We know the story of chapter 3 and how Ruth goes down to Boaz to see him after he has had a long night, you could say. And you know what she wants more than anything from Boaz? She wants to be Boaz's wife. That's what she wants. I mean, here's Boaz, and he has taken such good care of Ruth. He has treated her so kindly. And she reveals to him what Naomi had told her. In chapter 3, verse 10, or verse 9, excuse me. And he said, who are you? Because she came in the middle of the night. And so she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are, now notice this, a close relative. There it is again. And I want you to notice what he says back to her. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, verse 10, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Wow. The whole town knows this one thing about Ruth. She came into the town and nobody knew anything about her other than she was this Moabite woman. And now the whole town knows that she is a virtuous woman. I don't know if there's anything that could be said that's greater than that. What I love about Boaz is Boaz was a great man from all account. I skipped over a verse in chapter 2 because I want to talk about it now. This tells you all you need to know about Boaz in chapter 2 and verse 12. After she asked him and she said, why me? Why are you doing this for me? He said, because I've heard of everything you're doing. Look at verse 12. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Who's he give the credit to? God? After he says, this is what I'm going to do for you, he said, the Lord repay your work. Boaz understood one thing. He was doing these deeds for Ruth, but he understood that God was the provider. The fields, the servants, the land, everything he had, God had given it all to him. And I believe certainly Boaz understood that. And in return, he lived for God in this account. And he did what God wanted him to do. He takes this woman in, takes care of her. And he says to her, which is so interesting in verse 11, "My daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request." But then there's a problem when we get to chapter 4. It's not that simple. He can't just do for her as she requests, because remember what I said? He's number two in line. There's someone in front of him, another relative that's closer. And so that relative that was the closest to them has first dibs. And so Boaz goes to him in chapter 4. And Boaz says in verse 4, "I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, redeem it. And if you want to, if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." He says, listen, there is some land that was Elimelech's. Elimelech, of course, has passed away. You're first in line, so if you want to redeem the land, you have that right. But if you do not want to redeem the land, let me know, because I'm next after you. And if you don't want to redeem it, I will, is what he's saying there. And the man speaks up and he says, I will redeem it. This is very simple. You're telling me that Elimelech has some land and I'm first in line to get it? Yes. Well then, yes, I'll take it. And Boaz throws him a little curveball here. Boaz says in verse 5, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." I was reading several commentaries. They all basically come to one conclusion. What happens here is Boaz says, "You want the land?" And the man says, "I want to redeem the land." He says, "If you want the land, you also have to take the women." And the man says, "Nope." Now why? Well, several people disagree on why. Could have been several reasons why. You know, most tend to believe because it was going to have to break up his inheritance even more. Some thought that maybe he just didn't want to bring two more ladies into the house, fear of disrupting the home or of some sort. But whatever the case may be, he says, "I'm not going to redeem it now." And so he says to Boaz, "Why don't you redeem it?" Now it's all coming to plan, just as Boaz wanted and just as Ruth wanted. And so, as was the custom, Boaz takes off his sandal and he gives it to the man, showing that he was going to purchase this land. And the Bible tells us, on down, so Boaz, in verse 13, took Ruth, and she became his wife. You know, this book starts off on you know, really tragic events. But its ending is great. Its ending is that not only was Ruth getting taken care of in chapter 2, and in chapter 3 she comes to Boaz, but in chapter 4 now, they're married. It's all happened. The way that Ruth wanted, the way that Boaz wanted, the way that Naomi wanted. He was, and turned out to be, their guardian redeemer. Now the Bible says, "And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." It only gets better for Ruth. Now she has a child. Not only does she have a child, but she has a son. And the women said to Naomi, notice what the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord," verse 14, "who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." We begin this book Elimelech and the two sons have died. The men in Naomi's life have passed away. And she's saying in chapter 1 that the Lord has been and has dealt very bitterly to her. When you get over to chapter 4 now, they're saying, Naomi, the Lord has blessed you. And He has given you a grandson that the lineage may continue on. And the Bible tells us that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15, and may he be to you a restorer of life. I am sure he was a restorer of life. And a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him. They go back to Ruth now. They said, you look at what God has done for you. You look at the way God has blessed you. He's given you this grandchild, this son, and he's given you Ruth who loves you more than if you had seven sons. And Naomi takes a child and she laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. But here's what's important. The neighbor woman gave him a name. There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Oh, do you think his name's going to be famous in Israel? Ruth has just become the great-grandmother to King David. And Obed, her son, is the grandfather to King David. You see, the book ends with a great message. And that, yes, there can be very difficult events and very difficult trials in life, no doubt. God can take the worst events and the worst trials and the tragedies in our life, and He can turn them into something great when we do His will and when we are selfless and we give into Him. Throughout this book, you never see where Ruth was thinking about herself. She was always thinking about others. She was always thinking about Naomi. And so tonight, as we finish up this message, what do we learn from this book? What have you learned? Is it going to be, as the song says, all of self? And none of thee, none of God? Or is there going to be none of self and all of thee? That's how we need to live our lives. If we live our lives for God and not for self, we'll have a home in heaven. We'll have a rewarding life. We will have a fulfilling life. We will have a life with a meaning and a purpose and significance. And when someone says, why are you doing this for me? Or why do you live this way? Or why do you talk this way? You say, I do it all for God. Because my life's not about me. My life is about God. You'll impact lives. Just like Ruth did. Ruth impacted the people that were around her. And everyone knew one thing. She's a virtuous woman. Because she didn't live for herself. If you're here tonight and if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, Luke 13:3, if you have not confessed Jesus, Son of God, before men, Romans 10:9-10, if you have not been baptized and have your sins washed away, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, when Ananias walked in, he said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have not done that this evening, then why not do it tonight? If you're struggling, you need the prayers of the church, Brother Andy will be here to help you in any way. If you need to respond, will you come right now as we stand and as we sing?